Good to see you all out. We still got a couple more stragglers. We are in
Luke chapter 8. We're in Luke chapter 8 this evening. But before we go there, I want to talk to you for just a few moments. I'm going to ask a big question. Good evening. I'm going to ask a big question, and I don't expect a deep answer, although if you have one, it's okay too. Can you lose your salvation? I want to talk about that this evening, and I think I can say with clarity we're not going to answer all the questions that can come up. I know that there are many people who have studied this much thoroughlier than I have for many centuries, and there are scriptures that if you just pull them out and stand on and separate yourself from other aspects of the Word of God, you can go. I believe you can go in numerous directions about that. And I think I've shared with you many times how important it is that you need to be careful that when we're looking at the Word of God, we're looking at the Word of God, not just one verse, one chapter, or even one book. We have to take it all into consideration. I'll just give you one example as to why I think this is important. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now that's in scriptures. But let's wipe out everything else and just read that one verse. Can you think of how you can easily be misled if you get narrowly focused on one verse? I don't know about you, but the whole concept of me hating my spouse, hating my children, you know, is abhorrent to me. But again, if you read the context and you understand Jesus Christ and much more of his message, I think you can understand the thought behind that verse. And I say that again when you're thinking about the ability or the possibility of losing your salvation. We've got to be careful when you attempt to just focus in on one particular verse. You have to look at the totality of it. And I'll be honest with you, I think there are good people who love the Lord just as much as I do, who have differing views on this. I can tell you my own thoughts on it, and I will as we go through this evening. But does anybody here have a thought, anybody brave enough to speak a thought on your own, either one side or the other, or maybe a verse? Maybe this might be the most important. Is there a verse in your mind that bugs you, that bothers you, that you feel doesn't fit or doesn't quite, you know, give you a sense of comfort as to what it means? Is there anything out there before we, again, our scripture is going to lead us to discuss this topic this evening, but I just wondered if you had something before we get there. Okay.
You can get it back if you ask for it.
Okay.
All you have to do is go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness.
Okay.
If you're serious about it anyway.
Okay.
He will forgive you. And
yeah. I can understand that. I understand where you're coming from. Anybody else?
Yes. I think there's a verse, but I can't remember where it's at or anything, but it says something to the effect that your name can be blotted out from the book of life.
Yes, I my mind is not capturing, but I'm going to make a note of that so we can.
I can't remember.
It's in Revelation.
Yeah.
To him who overcomes, his name will I not blot out of the book of life, something like that.
Yeah, I'll try to find that, and maybe we can look at that and some maybe get a little context in that as well. I will say this, and this is Rick's quick version of his view on Revelation, is there's a much there that I don't understand, and I'm okay to say I don't understand. I'm not saying it's not wonderful and valuable for us to read. Revelation even tells you that it's important for you to read. And I struggle, I'll be honest with you, personally struggle with exactly what, and most importantly, and I'm sure some of you have heard, and some of you maybe even are concerned and think about, you know, end times and things like that, that's going, because of some of what's going on right now. And I'm not saying that stuff is not, that's not in the scripture and that it's not of value. But I can say my stance as a pastor and even as a, you know, just an individual Christian, my main focal point is, what's Rick need to do? You know, what do I need to do? What do I need to do in light of what's going on in my life as far as living out, living my life in such a way that honors God? So I say that to mean that I'm okay with there's some things in Revelation that I don't understand. Any other thoughts before we go ahead and begin to read into Luke chapter 8? You're amongst friends if you have a, and you're welcome to send me a note later on if you don't want to say yourself or ask a question. I love those questions, you know, and I'm okay with saying I don't know and taking a moment to try to go back and search. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, speaking of his 12 disciples, or the apostles sometimes referred to. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So the Gospels name many, many women. Some of them, their names are somewhat interchangeable, and sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little bit confused about exactly who they're talking about. But there are plenty of women in the Scriptures who seem to be very much involved in the ministry of Jesus. And here we see some that are directly supporting him financially. And it's just an interesting question, a little bit of a side note. Did Jesus need money? Huh? No, he didn't.
Yes, he did.
You remember? But yes, he did. How did he get the money for the collection for the temple coin, basically, that Peter asked him about? And he said, you know, Peter, I think it was, I'm sorry? Out of a fish's mouth, right? So Jesus doesn't need money, and yet, we also understand, too, you know, as Jeff said, that he did need money. Here's how I kind of look at money from God's perspective. If a parent asks a little child to come help them change a spare tire in a car, does the parent need help? The parent, more likely, in doing that is helping to teach the child something, to help them to learn, wanting them to be involved, right, in what's going on. I see that, to me, us giving of money is our way to be involved in what God is doing. And as I've shared with you before, I see it wholeheartedly. James 1 and 17 says, you know, all things that we have ultimately come from him. And whatever we give to him is just a returning back of what he has given to us. And he doesn't have a need for it. But yet, obviously, you all know, we have to pay the electric bills. You and I have to put food on our tables. There is a need for money. But when it comes to ministry and the things for the, that we specifically would say this is of the Lord, he ultimately doesn't need money. But we partake in ministry. And you see, we're just like that little child that we're allowed to take part, you know, and we feel this sense of belonging and are able to be a part of what the Lord is attempting to do. So yes and no, it's both. Mary Magdalene, we talked about her a little bit last week, and really there's a lot of things that went off that people talk about. She's really not defined a lot in the Scripture. We see, and by the way, Magdalene is not her last name, she's from Magdala. So calling her Mary Magdalene is the same as Jesus the Nazarene, or Jesus of Nazareth. It's a way of defining her as a different Mary than the other Marys. And we're told about her having evil spirits called out of her. Wasn't in this Scripture, was it? Yes. 7 demons had gone out. And what I find interesting, and this is not the only place that the Gospel writers chose to tell us this, but none of the Gospel writers chose to tell us about the specific incident. I find that interesting. So you apparently the gospel writers, when they wrote this, just knew or assumed those people who were reading it would understood this, the background behind that. But in the gospels themselves, we don't actually get that specific story about it happening. But we do know Mary was important. We see her involved in the burial of Jesus, right? She goes, she's one of them that goes to take part in the anointing of the body. And also, she's the first one that gets to see the resurrected Jesus. So she was, at least as far as the gospel writers were concerned, and taking the time in writing her name. You know, there was, you know, the gospel writers, just like you and I writing a story, they don't tell us absolutely everything and everybody. So those who were given to us, there's some importance to those individuals. So the gospel writers definitely considered Mary to be important. So now Jesus says something that brings up or begins this, open up this idea, the subject of salvation. Verse 4, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable." Remember, a parable is basically a story or an illustration trying to indicate a spiritual truth, something that requires you to sort of think through what's being said. That's not always so obvious. Verse 5. "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on a rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So one of the, I think it's, at least as far as how often it's repeated, a favorite statement. Something we see something similar to this said over and over again from Jesus' perspective about he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Implying that not everyone that's hearing my voice, and there's differing reasons, and we'll talk about this a little bit deeper here in a minute, but there's differing reasons as to why. But sometimes something that's being said is not heard. And I imagine you guys can come up with all kinds of reasons as to why you sometimes, maybe you're there and it's happening, but you're not hearing. And Jesus, of course, is saying, "Here, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's something of value here. There's something that you need to take a moment and meditate it on, I guess is the way I would think about it. Or yeah, put some effort into this. Verse 9, "When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said to you, 'It has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" Doesn't Jesus want all of us to know everything? Doesn't God's Son, hasn't he come to reveal himself and to reveal the will of God? So what's going on here? What does this mean? The disciples are basically saying, you know, explain to this what's this mean. And then Jesus goes on and he says, well, for you, the secrets are basically being revealed. And then speaking of others, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear. I'll be honest, you know, there are varying views on this, and again, there's scripture that talks about this. There, you know, I'm sure some of you have heard about this blinding, right? I don't know what all that means, but scripturally, there are times when people are blinded. God has chosen to keep them from hearing, right? You might remember during the 10 plagues, who was blinded or basically held from understanding something. At certain points, Pharaoh, right? We're told God specifically kept him from hearing and understanding. Well, what was the reasoning for that? It was ultimately to bring glory to God. So there is a time and a place when God would withhold information. And there are varying views of looking at what all this means, and you got to look at it at moment by moment, and time. You know what all else is going on in the context of this. Ultimately, I think it is referring to us choosing to have faith, right? A wonderful example is right now, and don't raise your hand, but what news do you choose to listen to? Or maybe even what individual on what news channel are you choosing to listen to, right? You have decided, each one of you here, to some extent, I think, probably, I think I can say that comfortably, you've chosen to put a little bit of faith in somebody about giving you news. Now, right now, it's probably hard because it's changing so much, and yeah, something is said one week and said different the next week by the same group. But you get to understand, right? So, if you do not believe the person who comes to you, if you've already chosen they're not a person that I can trust, then are you going to get anything from them, right? If you have someone who recently sold you something that you realize they really took you out to the cleaners, so to speak, right? They sold you something that broke down the minute you left, and they knew it, and it was, you know, they took you, right? You found out it cost you a lot of money, and they, so the next time the opportunity comes to trust them with something, where do you think you're going to stand? I don't know about you, but if it was a car or a microwave or whatever, I guarantee at minimum I'm not going to buy that from them anymore. It's an interesting thing. Separate again, not thinking from God's perspective, but just thinking from individual's perspective. How many times, you know, throughout our lives we choose to put trust in somebody for different reasons, right? I just went and spent $1,300 on my car. I put some trust in the person who said this needed to be done, and I just write the check, and I don't know. I didn't even see them do it. I suppose they did it. We'll see if it worked. Right? There's some faith involved in there, right? I mean, what? I don't know. If you guys come up to me and say, hey, give me a check for $1,300, I'm not just going to write you a check and hand it to you, right? I had some faith in that. Our medical doctors, right? Our nurses, there's so many. We make a choice. We make a decision. And, of course, we can also choose to not trust individuals. I believe in many ways it is as simple as that when it comes to believing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not believe Him, take the Spirit out for a minute, which we cannot. It's part of what's going on. But even if you remove the Spirit and you just said, I don't believe what that man says, can you get anything from him? I think there's more to it than that. Again, when we speak of the Spirit, Paul goes pretty strong. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And again, I know this is, you have to go read the rest of this to get the whole context of what I'm saying. But what I get out of this, and if you're interested, go back, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. I think Paul is simply saying, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in your life, if you've not chosen to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things that you just absolutely are not going to understand. You're not going to get it. You ever been in a classroom before and someone is speaking over your head? Just don't get it. I remember when I first started working at the chemical plant that I've been at for 30 years now. Those first few years, you feel like they're talking a foreign language. They're talking about flash vessels and, you know, the second flash and luwals, which is the name of a pump. You know, they're just using terminology that means nothing to me. I get nothing out of it, right? And Paul, it's pretty strong words. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not gonna. There are some aspects of this you're not going to get. Have you ever been around someone who knew their Bible well but seemed to have no faith in God whatsoever? I've been around people that I would tell you. This sounds a little humbling to say, but I think they knew their Bible better than I did. But I don't think they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Had the knowledge, right? They'd see it, they see the paper, or they could even quote some of it. But they didn't have that relationship. There are things that we're not going to get. And I think that's what Jesus is telling these parables, which in one way was a fulfilling of a prophecy that he was going to speak in parables. Right, and secondly, there was a requirement that you need to take a moment. You want to study and learn something from these parables, it takes some effort. I know about you, I think sometimes it might even take us years, and we're still learning, right? You go through different stages of your life. So Jesus says something to me, again, I think it's we just have to accept. He says, some of what I give, some of you are going to get it, And some of you aren't. Some of you just aren't going to get it. Again, I think it goes back to simply their faith. I know it sounds unfair, and there's a part of me, especially when it comes to people I love, right? I want everyone to just fully know it. Jesus says that's not the way it is. Huh? They've got to make a choice. They've got to make that choice to trust. And then I still think we need to put effort in it. We need to be meditating on it. Listen, as Jesus now goes to explain the parable that we just read to the disciples. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So Jesus here, the disciples ask, you know, help us understand Jesus. And Jesus takes a moment now here and he's explaining what that parable meant. So the seed is the word of God. The sowers, in this case, you say it was Jesus here speaking, right? But ultimately, anyone who takes the word of God is a sower. So you say that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's you and I taking the time and speaking and sharing it. So the seed is the word of God. The sowers are people who are taking it and spreading it. And then you have basically four different soils that seed is being laid upon. How many, have all of you at least planted something at one point in your life? I mean, whether it's a flower or a tomato, or I even tried a garden one time and I found out that's a lot of work. I love what come out of it, but boy, it's a lot of work. So this parable is all about the dirt, basically, the soil, the different types of soil. And that's a reflection of the hearts of the individuals. So the Word of God is being shared to individuals, and then the individuals' hearts are responding based on the type of soil their heart is. So what is the hardened soil or along the path? Again, when you think about it, seeds, I don't know why I always think about Johnny Appleseed, right? The story we was told in school, going around spreading seeds. What does that soil look like? I'm talking from the dirt side first, and then we'll talk about the human side.
No depth.
Yeah, that's the place, the pathway, that's where they were walking. So the person who was seeding it wasn't even intended to, you'd almost say it wasn't really intended for it to grow there. That's where they're, you know, the in between the rows, so to speak, if you're planting a full garden. So it's just a solid dirt. There's no, it's not even getting a chance to really get into the soil. It's just a real hard surface. So here's, so the hardened soil is the one who hears it, and the devil basically snatches it away. Jesus says in verse 12, you know, the ones along the path are those who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. It's the people that seem to put no effort into what the Word of God says. They hear it much in the same way that you and I, or at least I'll speak for myself, might hear about the gestation of a mosquito, right? I'm not interested in that. My mind is just going to, maybe you are interested in it. I did look it up. It said that the freshly laid eggs will hatch in larvae in 24 to 48 hours. Yeah, pretty quick. But you get the point. You've been in a lecture where you thought, I don't even want to be here. I have no interest in what's being said. What time is lunch anyway? There are people who have that type of heart. Now, can you and I always recognize those individuals? And that's not as important, right, for us to think about recognizing that. It's for us to think through, where do we fit in this? You know, you should be looking at this and examining yourself. You know, where is my heart? I'm not saying out of concern for somebody else, you might think about it that way. But I think most importantly, think about your own life. Where do you fit in? So this hard soil is just, it's just incapable. You know, I'd almost say, you know, yeah, remember what Jesus said about the rich man? It's impossible, right, for him to basically become saved. And he says, but with God, all things are possible. Even that type of heart can be changed. You know, and I think that's important for us to know, too. These are not permanent designed soils. These soils can change. You know, I believe with all my heart. We are making decisions as to what type of heart we have. We have a part in this to play, a huge part, I believe. So secondly, the rocky soil. Again, I have never been went and attempted to plant a garden where there was a bunch of rocks and things that need to be removed. But I've seen TV shows, right, or a movie or whatever, where someone goes to a land and you hear someone saying, well, that land needs a lot of work before you can even plant it. And one of the first things you see him doing is going and pulling out the heavy rocks, you know, getting it out of the way so that what you're planting can easily grow down in. Isn't it interesting that sometimes a tree can grow on the side of a rock and a little bit of a crack? It's amazing. It is amazing sometimes to see what can happen in nature. But Jesus goes and speaks of those as pertaining to the soil of a heart or the flexibility or the willingness of a heart to receive. In verse 13 he says, the ones on the rock are those when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. There's a moment there. They receive what they hear with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while and in a time of testing, they fall away. Now again, please, this is your opportunity to share as well. I view these as individuals who are very emotional in the moment, right? They're very excited about something. Either maybe something was going on in their life and they felt like they heard something that really seemed to click for the moment. And, you know, and you think about the days of Jesus, what was some exciting things that drew Jesus, or excuse me, drew people to Jesus, but then later on they turned on him? What were some of the exciting things that were happening in the first century there? He was performing miracles. I don't know about you, but that's going to be exciting. That's an exciting thing. Free food, right? When Jesus is feeding thousands with just very small meals, this was exciting. And you read through the Gospels, though, that, you know, during that period, there was a lot of people gathering. And yet they again come to a point where the messages get a little tough and there was a little expectation upon the individuals, and then they began to lose interest. Their faith was tested. And here's where I go. And again, you may be thinking it's very true. Me and my views, I'm picking and choosing scriptures, right? To justify where I stand on this. But 1 John 2:19. If you have your Bible and you want to turn with me. And I encourage you to go back and read around. We don't have time to delve deeply into each verse. But I can tell you John's view of, I think this, he has in mind these individuals who had some excitement. They were following along. And then for some reason they lost interest and backed away. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. So what does that sound? Again, if you just take that verse, what does that sound like John is saying about people who, and again, I think this fits right in with this, the rocky soil, where people they hear something that sounds exciting, it really kind of hits them for the moment, and then something happened, their faith was tested, and they walked away. Now, the challenging thing for you and I is, and I can speak for myself, and I think your heart may go the same place. You can immediately think of someone, well, they got mad and they didn't come to church for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 6 weeks. Or how long is that, right, that they separated out? And that's individual, and that's between them and God. I can't say that. And I'm not trying to here tell you. And some people come to me sometimes. And there's, you know, come with me those questions. I'm not telling you to not come. But somebody will come to me sometimes and say, well, what about my brother? What about my sister, my daughter, my cousin, you know? I can't, you know, but all I know is here John is saying, from his perspective, there's people who lost interest. And John here is just saying, well, they weren't really of us. They were pretending, so to speak. You know, I question, and again, part of this is my own experience as well. I question whether a faith untested is quite yet a faith, right? A faith that is life-changing, right? And anybody can trust in something when everything is perfect. You know, it's in those moments in time, I can tell you, and again, I'm now not speaking scripturally, but speaking experience in my own life. It's those times when my faith is tested that I have felt more growth in my life, you know, where I come to a moment where everything would make sense, that, you know, this just isn't working. It's not, you know, why aren't I getting a, you know, why isn't everything perfect for me? You know, why isn't everyone loving me? Why isn't my bank account larger than everyone else's, right? You go through all those questions. You know, what did I do wrong? You know, why are the people that I think should love me the most in the church turning on me, right? I don't know if you've been through some of those experiences. But those times when your faith is tested, I think we are. I can say again, it's times when I grow. I quite often grow in my faith. I think that's, I categorize that as people who really didn't make the commitment. They were just excited for the moment. Our third type is the thorny soil. So they hear the word, but then it gets choked out. In verse 14, again, Jesus explains them as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Listening to the words of Jesus, that almost sounds as though these are people on the edge of in or out, and I don't know that we could really classify them. Take a moment, if you have your Bible and you want to turn, John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2. I think you could use this to justify, to say that these are saved people who just aren't where they needed to be. And there's other examples of Scripture. But you could also say that were they individuals who were just practicing, so to speak. John chapter 2, verse 23, going through the motions. You know, and we get caught up again in the word belief and faith, and we got to be careful that we don't always, every time we see that, we think of that as someone who has chosen to truly put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a matter of, I think we can believe something what somebody says, but not necessarily believe in them as such as a saving type of belief, if you know what I'm saying. And here's an example of that. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he, speaking of Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So there were some people, and maybe this could fit in the rocky category or maybe in the thorny soil, that they believed in his name. That's the word that John uses here for us. But verse 24 says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. What is that? It sounds as though Jesus says, John is saying that he didn't put his effort into what they were doing because he knew what they were doing. They were just going through the motions. They hadn't truly made a decision to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6 and 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Yet you cannot serve God and mammon. Again, this is speaking of, this could just as easily be speaking of people who who are saved but never yet bring fruit, or not, maybe not to the level of fruit that many others would bring. We're not going to go there, but if you go to 1 Corinthians, well, let's look there for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, and I'm just going to glance through this. Paul is talking about, and I think, again, Paul is speaking of individuals who were saved, that were children of God, that were bound for heaven. We will meet them in heaven, and yet their fruit is limited. I'll just put it that way. Verse 10. According to the grace, and again, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one of us individually, take care how he builds upon that foundation. And I think he's talking about our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, again, when I think of a foundation, that means it's this concept of they do have that faith in Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on it with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul seems to be implying here that there's some are kind of, their actions don't really imply salvation, yet they're still going to get in there. And then he speaks about rewards. And the Word of God really doesn't define clearly what these rewards are, but there seems to be, at least as far as Paul's words here are concerned, there are going to be something that we receive in heaven based on the works that we, the effort that we put in after we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but think in Revelation, I think he even kind of talks about that, pretty much anything that we have, eventually we're going to throw it at the feet of Jesus, because ultimately, again, what good comes in my life is the Lord working through me, right? It's still ultimately him, but it's us choosing to respond as he speaks to our heart. So Paul, again, I'm showing you, these differing views in the scriptures, but Paul here is saying, or excuse me, Jesus, now getting back to Luke chapter 8, there's this thorny soil that what's going on in the world so chokes them out that they do not really produce fruit. Verse 14 again, and he says in Luke's gospel, the fruit does not mature. So again, and just reading that and focusing on the parable itself, you can look at this and say, well, these were individuals. I could see you argue both sides, that they aren't saved, or they are, but they're not really living a life that brings honor to God. What was it? Paul used the word people who are outside, they're not really living for the Lord. They're carnal Christians, right? In Corinthians, he speaks about that. Go ahead, Angie. Was you going to say something?
Would they be considered the lukewarm?
Yes, I could see that from Revelations.
They're lukewarm. They're not really hot. They're not cold. They're not producing fruit, yeah. but they're not.
Yeah. Yes, and that's an interesting. Just following through what all that means. You know, I'd rather you be hot or cold, or if you're lukewarm, and I would want to, you know, spew you out. You're not good for either. But the challenging thing when I read that is, okay, well, obviously the Lord doesn't want us to be all against him either, right? You know what I mean? If you take that, then it's, you know, just...
He's kind of saying, you know, hey, I'd rather you just not even be...
Yeah, you're no value to the kingdom.
Yeah,
being lukewarm, and you know, and that's what
you're kind of striding on the fence.
That's right. Yeah, and that's what he says too about you can't serve two masters.
Yeah.
But again, if we stand here and on this concept that it is only when we are all completely fulfilling the will of God that we're saved, then I don't know about you, but I'm packing up and going home right now. Yeah. Because I know I don't meet that. I don't. I'm not perfect. As much as I may desire want to be, I am not. I'm not perfect. And we'll talk about that again in just a minute. My thoughts on that. But go. Is that for any other thoughts to what you're saying, Angie?
Yeah, I was just wondering.
You can see that as, yeah, they're lukewarm. They're not really, you know, they're no good to the kingdom to having that mindset. So anyway, we can take this to look at it. Again, you can pull out specific scripture, just as I did. And if you wanted to have a, what do we call them in school, where you had a debate, right? You'd have someone sitting over here with scriptures that says you could lose your salvation, and someone over here sitting with scriptures that says you can't lose it. I think that either one of us, if we were educated well, could say some things that could persuade you in different directions, depending on what you want to read and what you want to focus on. And I think partly, too, where we have been taught as we grew up hearing it from scriptures, right? I believe that's true. But I want to say, from my perspective, here's my view. Knowing what I just told you that is true about wrestling with individual scriptures, and I want to tell you, from a pastor standpoint, from teaching, well, and even as an individual Christian sharing with somebody, when I'm looking at a particular scripture, I don't try to stuff things into that scripture, you know, or try to necessarily, I have a friend of mine, he says, do gymnastics with the scripture, right? Twist it all around to say, well, can't say that because of this, you know. There are some scripture that is hard to understand, right? When we talk about not losing our salvation, and then Jesus talks about forgiveness, right? What does he say about forgiveness? If you don't forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty harsh storm. I mean, how can you get around that? Here's my view on that. Is I look at that to say, truthfully, if you are a child of God, then you will have a heart towards that. Now listen, I'm not saying that we don't struggle and it doesn't take time, right? I think every one of us here, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, but every one of us at some point in our life, somebody has hurt us, somebody's done something to us, or even worse, right? Somebody's did something to someone in our family, someone close to us, right? You've wrestled with it. It's not easy. But praise God, I can tell you, we don't need to swap stories this evening, but I've been able to forgive, and I praise God for it. And I realize, you know, the value in that. As He's forgiven me, who am I to withhold forgiveness, and how much value I find in my own heart? That's just one example of Scripture. I think, we those individuals who are saved are, our lives reflected in some way, shape, or manner. And I'll share with some scriptures on that as well. And of course, this last scripture, speaking of Jesus, of the four soils, is the one that we all should desire to have. Each and every one of us should say, Lord, help me have this kind of soil or this kind of heart. This is the good soil. This is the one that the one who's planting the garden or planting the flowers or whatever you're planting, when you put it in there, it's going to come out, and it's going to come out well, and it's going to do so well that you're going to have to sucker it back, right? Because it just, there's too much growth almost. And verse 15, again, in explanation, for it says, the good soul, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast, in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So their life is a reflection of who they proclaim to have faith in. Let's look at Matthew for just a second, and then we'll finish up talking about this fourth soil. And again, if you all have anything else that you want to share, or a scripture that concerns you that we might want to discuss, and we can make note of it and get to it later. I know we're closing in on the time to go. Matthew 25. Verse 31. My Bible, the study Bible, right at the top, it says final judgment. This is kind of the idea of what it's going to be like in the end times. Whether you think of it as the moment that you pass from this life to the next, or you think about it when the earth is destroyed, or whatever, the final judgment. When the Son of Man, again, and this is a title Jesus uses for himself, and this is him speaking. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne before him. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So he's made a statement. There are those who are in the kingdom, and there are those who are not in the kingdom. And now he's going to speak to those who are in the kingdom. And again, I say these are the ones who are saved, who are children of God. Verse 35 is, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And you can go on. I'm not going to read that whole thing. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when do we do this?" And it comes to a point where it was just their mindset was they were doing things that honored God. And they weren't always doing it in a way of, they weren't even fully recognizing what they were doing, because it came to be just a part of who they were. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit had come into their life, their heart was changed in such a way that their life reflected Jesus in their actions. Not that they were absolutely perfect. None of us are perfect. You know, I stand here telling you that I don't believe that since I could do nothing to obtain it, but trust in what Jesus Christ did for me, then I view it as I can do nothing to maintain it either, but by my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus here, and of course Jesus elsewhere says, what's he say about his sheep? My sheep know my voice, and they follow me, right? Now we can argue back and forth what that means, right? What's that mean, follow me? How much? How long? You know, how many minutes, and how far? You know, and if we took a moment and looked at each other's lives, I'm not going to ask you to say, but if we looked at every one of us had a moment to look in every other's hearts in this room, we could probably find a time when we say, boy, they weren't acting like Jesus that moment. And I can tell you, I don't say this pridefully, but I can tell you there's times in my moment or in my life that I can say I wasn't acting like Jesus. But praise God, I can also look back and say, thank you, Lord. I can see those moments. And Jesus says, be ye perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? And I used to struggle. I used to worry about that. So I thought, well, I'm not perfect, Lord. I've come to see that as a moment by moment basis, right? So I can cheer, and honestly, I hope you know from my heart, I'm cheering Jesus. I can cheer those moments where I am perfect. I have moments where I'm perfect, but that's the Lord working through me, right? And what I mean in those perfect moments, right? It may be short lived, but we have those moments. That's the Lord working through us, right? And we praise Him, and our goal is we want more of those, right? Let's stack those up, you know, to bring honor to Him. And ultimately, it is in doing that we truly find life as He intended us to have it. Again, I understand in our 30 or 40 minutes, we're not going to totally bail out this question. And honestly, I think that's a question that would be good for you to think about the rest of your life. Am I a child of God or am I not? I think that's a question that you should... I remember I've had friends... I had someone in my family one time, you know, walk out and say, question something that I said, and they basically said, well, that made me a little uncomfortable, you know, and I thought, good. I don't be comfortable with your relationship with God. That should drive you to want to, where am I? You know, that's what I want you to leave from this thought. Where am I? And to drive you into talking to the Lord about it and reading the Scripture, right? Oh, I'm just a spokesman, right? I don't have it all figured out. I'm trying my best to point the way to what I understand. Anybody else have any other thoughts? Anything they want to add to? Again, if you have a Scripture in mind that you wrestle with, or that you like that holds to maybe the general view that you hold. Now, I was raised in a church who had a real strong view one way. And I heard it being spoke of all the time, all the time, all the time. But I've been in churches that spoke the other way pretty strongly. Go ahead, Shelby.
Well, I was just going to say, I was in a church that believed you could lose your salvation.
Yeah.
And of course, we were raised in a Baptist church.
Yeah.
And they don't teach that you can lose it.
Yeah.
And anyway, I went home, I was very upset.
Mm-hmm.
And
Yeah.
And I got to
so one other person in the room admits they're not perfect. I appreciate that, Shelby.
And I got to looking at scripture, and I didn't know that it was in the Bible, but I found this in 1 John 3. And it starts with verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning.
Yeah.
No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him.
Yeah.
And then it goes on, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, and the one as he is righteous, and the one who does what is evil is sinful. Is sinful of the devil. I didn't quote that right, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work.
So let me take a moment and say what I think you're saying from that perspective is what John is saying is, if you find yourself regularly in sin, then using that scripture, you would say, you're not saved.
If you do sin and you don't ask for forgiveness, something wrong.
And John talks about, now that there I can totally agree with you
because
in its completeness that there's something's wrong here, that we should feel that sense of remorse. But yet the scripture also talks about us being able to grieve the Holy Spirit, which again implies, and what I said too is the, and I think again, I'm looking at it from just what I see in the scripture, and you look at it in its entirety, what is the bulk of the New Testament, especially when you get past the Gospels? The Gospels is, yes, there's much theological information in the Gospels, but much of the Gospels is kind of historic content of what happened, right? And there's lots and lots of teachings in that. But once you get past the Gospels, what is most of what the letters saying? And these letters are written to churches and to Christians, right? What is it saying? They're saying, get right, get right, get right. And every Sunday, shouldn't we be talking about, in some way, shape, or manner, get right, or are you right? Right? So again, when I think about it from that perspective, there's a clear understanding that we're all going to wrestle with it. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about this, not doing the things I want to do and doing the things I absolutely do not want to do, and oh, wretched man that I am, and he leans down again and basically says it's all in Christ. You know, it's in Christ. But I understand what you're saying, Shelby.
Spoke to me. No one who believes in him keeps on sinning.
Yeah.
I mean, you just can't.
Yeah. Yep. I understand what you're saying. Is that viewpoint that if somebody has walked away so far that they indicate in their actions they have no interest in the Lord, then that scripture seems to indicate that either they've lost their salvation, or they never were in the first place. You can look at it from either direction, I think. Yeah. Anybody else? Any other scripture? Yeah.
Well, I almost hesitate to mention this because this could be like a whole other Bible study, but it gets back to what Lindsay was saying. That verse that you're talking about, it's Revelation 3:5.
Yeah.
To him that overcomes, you know, he'll be clothed in white raiment. I won't blot his name out of the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we have a concept that this book has blank pages, and when we are saved, that's when our name is
tacking it in, yes.
Right?
Yeah.
But what you just read in Matthew, you know, that the kingdom we're inheriting was prepared for us before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
He tells Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born.
Yeah.
You know, in Ephesians, you know, because that's the whole predestination thing, you know, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
So what I picture is a book with everybody, it starts out with everybody's name in the history of the world written down in it.
Yeah.
And you have until your last breath to keep your name from being blotted out of that book.
Yeah.
Because, you know, Jesus, his sacrifice overcame the world.
Yeah.
So when we accept Christ and take him into our heart and we become saved, we've overcome the world. That's the point where we've overcome. That's the way I look at it.
Yeah. Yeah. And like I said, I mean, especially if we just want to look at it and speak about it from, you know, and I did that tonight a little bit about our own experiences, our own views, and how we try to interpret and put it into perspective. But you know, I could also see it as this idea that we, and again, this is not you can't pull this out directly in the scriptures, but we talk about age accountability. Right, you've heard that term, right? Age of accountability. There's a certain age where we have an opportunity to accept the Lord or don't. And if you die before that, then you're a child of God. If not, you know, regardless of what you did. And of course, we can go and say an infant, right? Who, obviously, an infant has to, right? You think, well, they have not reached the age of accountability. And some people suggested, you know, age 13. It's not scriptures. It's not really there. You're really going to talk about age of accountability. I'd almost say the only one you can find is age 19, and that goes back to, remember, as the children were going into the they're supposed to go into the promised land, right? And they refused. And who was it that didn't make it? You know, anyone who was age 20 and up didn't make it. You know, from that perspective, at that moment, God in the Old Testament makes a statement of that, that's the age of accountability. I don't know what the age of accountability is. You know, as far as the what you were, does that tie into what you're saying about, you know, when someone is blotted out or whatever? And I sort of view as we, at some point in our lives, I think each of us is given an opportunity to make a decision, and that's between you and God, right? I'm not deciding that. You're not, you know. At some point, God reaches out, and at some point, we have a choice. And I think, leading to what you're saying, Jeff, I think there's many moments in our lives when we have that opportunity. But at some point, there's going to be a last moment, you know, and if you refused it.
Well, God's will is that none should perish, but all should have eternal life. So I don't think he's picking and choosing ahead of time. I mean, that's, you know, we don't know who's going to accept Christ, who's not. And I just think that, you know, from everything I've read, you have until you draw your last breath to make that decision and be redeemed, and then that's the point when it's too late.
Yeah.
And it may be such a thing in a person's life that they've hit that final moment of decision and walked away from the last time they were going to get close to that.
In a sense, hardened themselves to, I'm not listening and no. Yeah.
Well, yeah, because doesn't he say that there are certain people that he'll just turn them over to a reprobate mind?
Yeah.
And then, like, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, there's no forgiveness in this life or the next. But those people are blotted out of my mind.
Yeah, yes, yeah. So, and that's another whole subject, I think, to some extent, what that means. But it's tied into what we're talking about as well.
Yeah,
what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Which ultimately, I think that was attributing the Holy Spirit to be of the devil. And clearly, if you attribute what the Holy Spirit is of the devil, then you're never going to truly obtain something, because you're seeing it as evil. You're seeing something that was meant for good as evil. Therefore, you're not going to receive it, right? You know, if Lim comes and wants to give me a pickup truck, right? And I don't trust Lim, and I wouldn't take nothing he gave me, you know? I walk away, I'm not going to get the pickup truck, right? You know, I know it's kind of a simple thing, but if I attribute what Lim is doing as an evil thing, then I'm not going to receive it. I can't receive anything from him. And I think that's what that means. And Jesus, in the context of that, Jesus was, follow me around just in case he offers. But Jesus, some of what Jesus was doing in the context of that time was being attributed as if he was the devil. We know how Jesus is doing that, you know, the religious leaders of that time who didn't want to believe in Jesus, they said, well, that's
That's of the devil. So he's empowered by Satan. Yeah. So having that viewpoint, you'll never obtain anything, you know, from the Lord Jesus Christ or from the Holy Spirit. Anybody else? And again, don't misunderstand me. I don't want people to walk around in fear, but at the same time, I think we should examine ourselves. Where am I in my faith? Am I right with the Lord? Are there things in my life that I think need to change? Then let's have a talk with the Lord about that, right? We should be continually examining ourselves, I think. And it goes back to what John said too, you know. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get this picture that God is just sitting back. He's waiting. He's wanting. He's already decided He's going to forgive you. Just ask. Right?
I think we know when we sin,
no. Sure, yeah. Yes, I do too. Yeah, I think we're kidding ourselves. Yeah.
I had a woman one time that I was talking with, a neighbor, and she told me she did not want to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And that just
yeah.
Absolutely blew my mind. I couldn't believe it.
No, I've seen that too. I'm going to go ahead and close this out. Hold on just a second. If I can figure out how to do that. Close the prayer. I understand.